We've reached chapter 11 of Matthew, at the end of chapter 11. That time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I mean, you'd think by now they'd all want to be following Jesus in the gospel story, wouldn't you? You'd think so. The country was in a complete mess. It was invaded by the Romans. It was violent and corrupt with a puppet dictator. Everything was going downhill. And along comes the Messiah. And you think, hey, now this is good. You know, into the mess steps the Messiah. And he performs miracles. Literally, he performs miracles. And paralyzed people stand up and walk, and leper's skin goes white and clear and pure. A dead child rises from her bed and is restored to her parents. Dangerous, crazy people calm down in his presence. And he talks about God's kingdom arriving in power. And the people crowd round to see the miracles. But do they truly believe in him? Not really. Some, but some don't. Last month we looked at a Lebanese soldier. He might have been a Syrian soldier. A hard man. But he had more faith than any of the Jews who were listening to Jesus all the time. Jesus felt this guy was way out in front in the faith stakes. It was an uphill struggle to persuade people. Jesus survived an assassination attempt when he was just a newborn baby. Comes through trial in the desert. But most people kind of want to get on with their life without too much interference from God. And so they were fascinated by Jesus. In their dark moments, in their difficult moments, they turned to God, but very quickly they could forget. I remember many, many years ago as a young man, a young guy got totally convinced and converted in a meeting because he's standing next to a little boy who had been deaf from birth. And in that healing meeting, the little boy heard for the first time. And this guy was so convinced he became a Christian. And I often wonder how many people were in that meeting and saw the same miracle and walked away unchanged. I bet there were some. I'm sure there must have been some. That's how it happens. If we don't want to be convinced, we won't be. And we get immune. We push religious things away. We push religious people away. Especially we push Christians away if they're trying to come on too strong with us. Some years ago I was on a church walk with a group from the church. And our church treasurer then, thoughtful guy, he said, Peter, I've been thinking about double glazing. I said, oh yeah. He said, you know, just have a think. Double glazing is brilliant, is it not? I said, well, yes. He said, you know, it insulates the room. It stops all that heat loss. I said, well, yeah, it does. And doesn't it make the house quieter? I said, well, it does. You know how you sell double glazing to a man from Cardigan? You tell him his children won't be able to hear the ice cream van. Anyway, it makes the house quieter and warmer. He said, Peter, double glazing is a really, really good thing. I said, yes, Paul. He said, so why is it when somebody rings me on the phone trying to sell me some, I put the phone straight down back on the receiver? And you know, Jesus is fantastic. He's great. But you talk to some people, the phone goes dead on you. You know, they just shut you down. Jesus is great, yeah, he's wonderful, yeah, he's the Savior, yeah, he's the Messiah, yeah, he's got power, yeah. Do you want to talk about him? No. That's what people do. People did in the early days. If you go back to verses 21 and 22 of this chapter, Jesus said, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida," which were villages in that region. "If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon," those were two great pagan cities, "they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you." People wouldn't believe. And it goes back to verses 18, 19. You know, why didn't the people around about Jesus believe? Because he's a wrong kind of Messiah. "For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking." That is, he was very austere, lived out in the desert, just that snacked on locusts and wild honey and stuff. And it was teetotal. And they say he has a demon. "The Son of Man," that's Jesus, "came eating and drinking," just sitting down around the table, partying with people and enjoying life with them and just talking with them and loving them. And they say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. "But wisdom is proved right by her actions." In other words, you can't win. You can't win. If people don't want to believe, they won't. Nothing will convince them. No miracle will convince them. No argument will convince them. If people are emotionally set on not believing, they will not believe. It's the truth. And yet we miss so much. When I was younger, I'm going back now 30 years, people had stomach ulcers and peptic ulcers and all kind of ulcers like that. And it was really, really difficult to cure. And they were told that it was caused by stress. So reduce stress and the ulcer will get better. It never did. I don't think it ever seemed to work. Reducing people's stress, never. I got some doctors here who were looking at me saying, if I'm wrong, they'll tell me. But the stress, you know, reducing stress didn't really cure the ulcer. And they were giving them antacids and things. And the only thing you could actually give them, in the end, the last resort, was an operation to excise, to cut out the ulcerous part of the digestive system. But there were two Australian doctors, Dr. Barry Marshall and Dr. Robin Warren. And they weren't entirely convinced by this explanation for stomach ulcers. So they narrowed things down. And back in about 1982, they came to the conclusion that stomach ulcers were not caused by stress, though stress might have a part in it, but actually stomach ulcers were caused by a little thing called Helicobacter pylori, a very nasty little creature that they said infects your stomach and causes ulcers. And of course people didn't believe, and they said, look, it's a nasty little bacteria, but it'll get killed in your stomach. And the stomach acids will kill it. It can't live in your stomach. And so, we take your point. It's a nasty little thing, but no, it's not caused by a stomach ulcer. In the end, in 1984, Dr. Barry Marshall performed an experiment on himself. You doctors, you're something else, aren't you? And he was in perfect health, but he swallowed a three-day culture of Helicobacter pylori. And 7 days later, he was awful, sick, headaches, nausea, vomiting, and very, very bad breath. Though he didn't get as far as an ulcer, he suffered from gastritis. And then he took some antibiotics and he was better. And that kind of was the turning point when people began to believe. But it took the medical profession a long time to come to the point of view that these guys were actually right. Medical profession still for a time went on treating stomach ulcers with operations and things. It was a while before a combination of antibiotics were given to kill the Helicobacter pylori in people suffering from stomach ulcers. And the two doctors, Dr. Marshall and Warren, were given the Nobel Prize in 2005 for their work. But here's the thing, you know, they were right, but nobody believed them at first. Nobody believed them. Now, if you have a stomach ulcer, you will be prescribed antibiotics, and you should be pretty much guaranteed for recovery. They were right, but nobody at first believed him. So is it any surprise people don't believe in Jesus? Maybe you are resistant to Jesus, you know, will not be convinced easily. Well, Jesus is closer to God than anyone ever will be. Verse 27, we read that Jesus said, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, knows whom the Son chooses to reveal him." When you come to Jesus, you're coming to somebody who is closer to God, knows God so intimately in a way that no human being has ever known God. It's a good reason to believe in Jesus. He knows God the Father and God the Spirit in a way that you and I never can. It's a good reason to believe in Jesus. It was well attested at his baptism in Matthew 3:17. A voice came from heaven. And the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son in whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." And later on the Mount of Transfiguration in chapter 17 and verse 5, we get again the voice from heaven. "This is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." And then he rose from the dead, which is kind of pretty good proof, I think. Really, can't get better than that. What does it take to convince you that Jesus is the way to God? He knew God. And God attested him in a way that no other human being has ever known or been attested to. And he's more accessible than you could ever imagine. Back to Matthew 11, verse 25. He's so accessible. "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." It's not by learning. You don't need a PhD to know God. You don't have to be a man to know God. You can be a woman to know God. You don't even have to be grown up to know God. You can be a child to know God. You don't have to do a long course or do a series of tests or jump through moral hoops to know him. Jesus will reveal God to you. He said he'll do it. It's his promise. If you come to Jesus, he'll reveal God to you. Why shouldn't you want that? Why would you not want to know God, the Creator? And he's willing to save us, verse 28. He's willing to be our Savior. If you turn to verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He doesn't say first, "Come and learn." That comes later. He says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." The rest comes first. The first command, then, is to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Salvation is a person. It's not a religion. It's not a set of rules. It's not a church. Salvation is a person. Salvation is Jesus and taking Jesus as your Savior. Salvation is his death and resurrection. That's where our salvation comes from. Nowhere else. Nothing else like that has happened in the history of humanity. And so Jesus is perfectly capable and authorized to say, "Come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And it's eternal. It's not while stocks last. Don't you just hate those adverts? You see someone tell you, "Oh, look at that," and it says, "While stocks last." And you just know that you're going to get there after it's sold out. Don't you just know it? It's always you. Well, me anyway. I've said, "Oh, by the time I get around to, yeah, you know, gosh, that sounds..." I put it off for a day or two, in three, you know, then I think about it. Think, "Do you know what? I'll go for this." And I go, "Oh, that's sold out." You know? It ain't going to happen with Jesus. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." There's no sell-by date. There's no best-by date. Jesus will be your Savior whenever you turn to him. So why not tonight? Why not tonight while you can? "Come to me," he says, "and I will give you rest." There's a great old song. "I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad." It's not great poetry, but it does describe what happens when you come to Jesus. Jesus said, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Could we just have verse 28 back on the screen, I think? That would be a good verse to have on the screen. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you. Come to me if you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can't bring anything to Jesus. What can you give to Jesus, you know? Jesus give to you what you need. So Susan and I, we were talking the other day, we talked about some people, about our first Christmas in Brazil. And our colleagues also arranged something else, left the two of us on our own. So there we were in Brazil for the first time at Christmas on our own, and we didn't know what to do, had nowhere to go. So Susan bought, there were only the two of us, so she bought a little chicken. Well, kind of more of a grasshopper, really, a little thing, you know. And we thought we'd go to church and come back and eat our chicken. It wouldn't take long, because it was only a little thing. And we got to church, and the pastor looked at us. He said, fantastic to see you. What are you doing for lunch? We said, well, we're going home to our little chicken, you know. No, he said, no, you're not. You're coming to our... Well, it's actually not to my house. I'm going to somebody else's house as a guest, but they won't mind. You can come too. This is Brazil. Come too. Would you like to... You'll come. What? It was more of a command than an invitation, so we said, yeah, okay, so we went. So Susan said, I'll just go back to the house and get my chicken to add, you know. To... We got there to this house, and Susan turned up with this little grasshopper. And there they were, this house was full, and, I mean, there was meat, there was pasta, there was potatoes, there was rice, there was beans, there was chicken, there was fish, there was beef. I mean, it was just. And so turned up with this little grasshopper, and she said, "I've come to add this." And they said, "Oh, thank you. You know, just go put it down. Just not needed. You know, what are you going to bring to Jesus? Come on, you can only bring yourself. There's nothing you can bring to Jesus. Come to Him if you're weary and burdened, and He will give you your rest. He offers you eternal rest. What do you?" Just come with empty hands to Jesus. That's all you need to do. Come with empty hands to Jesus. And he has a follow-up plan, verses 29 to 30. Jesus' follow-up plan, verses 29 to 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The religious teachers, the rabbis, each rabbi had a whole sort of program. If you followed a rabbi, you kind of had to buy into his program for your life. You had to, his rules were what guided your life, and that was called the rabbi's yoke. So if you chose to follow a teacher, a rabbi, you kind of took his yoke. You had to do what he told you to do, live like he told you to do. And some of them, you know, were just so finickety. And just so full of little rules that nobody could follow. Awful things. And like a heavy yoke. Jesus said, no, my yoke, my teaching is light. I'm not here to burden you. I'm not here to make your life difficult. I'm here. I'm here to give you freedom. To give you blessing. Take my yoke upon you. Come to me, says Jesus. Not tomorrow. It's in a present tense. Come to me today. And I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm not asking you to sign up to some club. What I'm saying is this. I'm asking you, if you're not ready to commit your life to Jesus. Maybe you've heard about Jesus. You've been coming to church for a while. You've done some studies. You've thought about things. But you haven't quite got to the point where you said to Jesus, yeah, let's get together. A friend of mine, when I was at college, oh, he's a great guy. I loved this guy. A wonderful chap. But he really was absent-minded. Incredibly absent-minded. I mean, you've no idea absent-minded. My favourite story about him, I mean, it's a terrible story, but you'll appreciate it. I mean, he would never hurt a fly. He really was the kindest, nicest guy, but so absent-minded. And one day, when he was in his teens, a friend came to visit. And he'd been upstairs in his bedroom doing something. And his friend said, oh, hi, Richard, I've come to see you. Oh, great. So Richard said, come on, sit in the front room. Sit in front. He said, just hold on there. I'll go upstairs, and I've just got to finish what I'm doing. I'll come back down. So Richard went upstairs and forgot that his friend had come to see him. He went upstairs to finish what he did, got so absorbed, he completely forgot. So an hour later, Richard walks into the living room and says, "What are you doing here?" You know, don't keep Jesus waiting, all right? Don't keep Jesus waiting. He's inviting you to come to him tonight. He's inviting you to make a decision to follow him all the days of your life. Now, it's going to involve all kinds of things. He has a yoke. He has some teachings. Some things in your life are going to have to change. That's the way it is. And you're going to want to join a church. You're going to want to join with other Christians because you'll feel what they feel. And you want to follow. But first and foremost, it's following Jesus. And perhaps, you know, you've put it off all these years. And perhaps they've been difficult years. And those difficult years have kind of hardened you. And you think, I just don't want to go through all this. But listen, if they have been difficult years, those difficult years, a part of the preparation, they've led you to Jesus. Now comes the great moment. When you see Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead, and you say, "This is my Savior. Jesus, I want you to come into my life and change it." Let's bow our heads and pray. The band will join me on the platform. Let's pray. I'm just going to pray a prayer. And if you want, copy the prayer in your heart. It's a prayer inviting Jesus into your life. And if you've never done this before, then please follow my thoughts. If you have done it before, then just pray for those around about you. I thank you, Jesus, for being my Savior, for dying on the cross for my sins, for rising from the dead, and for coming to me tonight and inviting me to follow you. I choose to follow you all the days of my life. I choose to make you my Lord, the one who runs my life. I give you my burdens and my worries. I place upon you my sins and my mistakes. Grant me forgiveness and new life. Amen.